What is it that you trust in? Can you trust that you will have financial stability for the next week, the next month, the next year, or years to come? Can you trust that if you don't smoke, you won't get cancer? If you eat healthy, you will live longer. If you love and treat your spouse right, they will never leave you. There are a lot of things we put our trust in, but we aren't guaranteed a positive outcome in everything we trust in. But there is one thing we can trust in, and we are going to see what that one thing is this morning. Mark chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 28 through 31. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. As I was listening to two other preachers preach on this section of the scriptures this past week, I found that there were similarities, but there were also differences. I usually use 3 to 4 commentaries to get references to. I like to see whether or not I'm off my rocker, if I'm kind of close to what I think it's saying. And so I use them to see that I'm in line, or at least they're in line with what I think. Well, in this passage, I looked up 10 more besides the 3 to 4. And I've come to the conclusion that we all don't really know what this passage is saying. They all differ pretty much in what they think this passage means. Now, they don't all each have their own thinking. There's usually two camps. There's two camps on what this could mean. So seeing that they don't know and I don't know, I just figured I'd let you go home, read the passage, do the studying, come to your own conclusion. You'd be in the same boat as the rest of us. And of course, I'm just kidding. We will give this a shot. But I say all this, as I said when we started chapter 13, that you can't be dogmatic on prophecy that is dealing with the future. Having said that, I do believe I understand what Jesus was saying, while at the same time not betting my life on being absolutely right about everything that has to do with this passage. So let us start with verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Here we see Jesus using a picture, a parable. A parable is used to help someone, or in this case, a group of people, understand what he just taught or is about to teach. And if we can pinpoint what Jesus was just teaching, we can understand the parable, and then we can see how the parable helps us understand the teaching he just taught. Confused? I would read that again. I'll give it a shot. Here we see Jesus using a picture or a parable, and what I'm doing here is trying to understand how parables are used. How do we implement hermeneutics on a parable? We haven't gotten to that yet. In Sunday school, we will get there. And what we do is we take and we look at the parable, and we know that a parable either comes before or after the main point of the teaching. So what we must do is we must look at what the main point of the teaching is, and then we will know what the parable is addressing. But at the same time, understanding that parables are to help us retain and aid us in understanding what the main point is. Clear, right? We got it? All right. This sounds confusing, but This only confuses us. It really doesn't confuse those who were there at the time. The 12 weren't confused. They weren't confused on how Jesus was using the parable. What was the main point of Jesus' teaching in chapter 13 is the question that we have to ask. And I know I addressed it, but I'm going to address it again. Some commentaries think that it is dealing with the destruction of the temple, that Jerusalem was going to fall. Matter of fact, if you're looking at some of your study Bibles right now, the writer who wrote the commentaries in those Bibles may believe that it is dealing with the destruction of the temple. I know that was the issue that got the ball rolling, but it wasn't the main issue. When we started looking at chapter 13 a few weeks back, I said the main issue was his second coming, and I based that off from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. But look at verse 26. Verse 26 says this, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." This, of course, is referring to his second coming. What is also helpful in understanding this was his main point is by looking at the other gospels. So if you would, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. You will notice that the temple is only focused on in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 24. When we study any gospel, especially the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is best to always run a parallel study through the verses that you are looking at with the other gospels. Because what may be lacking in one gospel will help to make a clearer picture in the other ones, especially Mark, because Mark seems to write less about what Jesus said than Matthew and Luke. Matthew 24:3 says this, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" That's verse 3. Matthew 24:4 through 14 is the same as Mark 13:5 through 13. And when we looked at these verses, I said that the things Jesus said to be aware of was the things that they were to see in their lifetime, things that we see today, and things that future saints will see in the future. Now, what I want you to notice is the amount of time Jesus deals with his second coming. The first sign the Jews will be looking for is the abomination of desolation. This sign will be distinct and will signify that his second coming is near. Now, one of the things that I want to make very clear is, first of all, Jews are always looking for a sign. They're the ones looking for the sign. Gentiles never looked for signs. This is just how God worked with Israel. They were looking for the sign. The church is not looking for a sign of the rapture. It is imminent. He comes in the cloud. He calls from above with the trump of an archangel or with the shout of an archangel and the trumpet sound, and we are caught up together with him in the air. There is no sign we're looking for. So the sign that Jesus is talking about is his second coming. Not his coming in the air in the clouds, but his coming to the Mount of Olives, all the way to the earth. So he's looking for a sign. Matthew 24:15 through Matthew 25:46 is all dealing with the second coming. Let me say that again. It is very important. If you look at your Bible right now, just leaf through it and look at the section that was given to his second coming, Matthew 24, verse 15 through 25, verse 46. That's a lot of space given to his second coming. Now turn to Luke 21, verses 29 through 33. We're going to look at those verses. So Matthew gave a lot of time. Very little time did he give to the temple issue. Very little. A lot of time given to his second coming. Luke 21, verses 29 through 33. "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." You see what he just did in that verse? See, Luke records it. Mark doesn't record it. But what he is saying is, when these things happen, know. So what's the main point? The main point is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is referring to the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, the Davidic kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. That is the focal point that Mark is trying to make, or I should say that Jesus is making, and that's what leads up to this parable. So if you would, turn back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13 and verse 28. I think it is very clear that the main point that Jesus is making is the kingdom. The Jews were always, his disciples were all, was always asking him, is now the time for the kingdom? It was always the kingdom. Jesus came to present the kingdom. But you cannot have a kingdom if you reject the king. And that's what happened. So what he is saying is that in the future, and we'll see that even better in this passage, in the future, I am coming and I'm going to set up the kingdom. And that's what the disciples were really asking. Like I said in the beginning, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this passage. I wouldn't bet my life that I am right, but I am going to approach this passage from this viewpoint as I think it is the most reasonable interpretation. Now learn from this parable, Jesus says. Well, who is to learn? Right? Who is to learn? We have to figure out who is to learn. And I believe it is those that are going to endure the tribulation. Let me say this. I think it's going to be those who are in the tribulation and those who may be living prior to, just prior to the tribulation. Look at verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man. I want to have you focus on the word they. They will see the Son of Man. Jesus isn't speaking of the 12 disciples when he says they in verse 26. And I think when he says you in verse 28, he is referring to those in the tribulation and or those just prior to the tribulation. Well, why do I think this? Because the 12 wouldn't be around to see the second coming. And the subject is still referring to the signs of the second coming. Continuing in verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Jesus is using the fig tree as an example. And some think that he is doing so to picture Israel. And we know that Israel, that God has used Israel or picture, used a fig tree as a picture of Israel. But I don't believe this is the case, and this is why. Luke says in his account, Luke 21:29, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. If Jesus was trying to use the fig tree to picture Israel, he wouldn't have mentioned the other trees. What Jesus is saying is, you know when summer is near by the fig tree and other trees because they indicate when summer is near. We are well aware of that unless we are confused, or I should say the plant life is confused by our weather. But on a normal basis, on a regular winter, we know that spring is near. We know that summer is near by the buddings of the trees when the flowers start to bloom. Well, the same thing was true in Israel and perhaps still is, most likely is. So what Jesus is saying is that you know when summer is near because the fig tree starts to get a little tender. Its leaves come out. Verse 29, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. Well, what things? Well, the first thing they should be looking for, and that will be distinct, is the abomination of desolation. And this happens midway through the tribulation period. See, we know that there's going to be rumors of wars and that there's going to be famines all the way up through, as I said at the time, when we looked at those passages, those earlier verses, they saw it, we see it, and they're going to see it in the future. It's going to lead all the way up to the tribulation. But the thing that will be distinct about the tribulation, when they will absolutely know that they are in the midst of the tribulation because of what is recorded in Daniel, that halfway through that last week, they are going to see the abomination of desolation. They will know that they are in the midst of the seven-year period. And if they don't know the signs of the times by the abomination of desolation, they should understand that they are in the midst of the tribulation because of the havoc that will reign on earth, that will come upon the earth. There will be famines, there will be earthquakes, there will be death as has never been experienced from before the creation of the world. What Jesus is saying is understanding that the second coming is at hand is as easy as knowing that summer is around the corner by the budding of the trees. That's really what Jesus is saying. Then he says, know that it is near at the doors. Some may be asking the question, why does it say doors? And maybe you think it's implying plural, like he's coming back twice, or there's two separate events. Well, this isn't the case. When I looked up this in the Greek, it is referring to double doors or a prestigious opening. It's not talking about two separate events. Jesus says, know that it is near, which indicates one thing, it. Not when they will occur, when it occurs. Mark doesn't include the kingdom of God, but as we saw earlier, Luke does include the kingdom of God. When you see these things happen, just like seeing trees budding and knowing summer is just around the corner, my second coming is at the doors. It, the kingdom, my coming is near. Look, if you will, at verse 30. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. The word assuredly means strong affirmation of what is stated. A strong affirmation of what has just been said. What Jesus is saying is that he gives his word. He promises. What is his promise? That this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Some have said that a generation could be referring to a nation such as Israel. But I don't believe that is what Jesus is referring to. Most of the time, generation is referring to a 40-year span. It's a 40-year time period. And Jesus says this generation, and again, Jesus is speaking to a future generation. And what he is saying is that the generation that is alive at the beginning of the signs will be the generation which will witness the second coming. Those who are alive just prior to, leading into the tribulation, a 40-year span, those who within that 40-year span will witness the beginnings of sorrows, will see the abomination of desolation, and we'll see the second coming. Now, what he's not saying is that everyone in that generation will live through the tribulation to see it. What he is saying is that that generation, that span of 40 years, those who are alive at that time will see this. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What Jesus is doing here is repeating what he has already said in verse 30 with stronger emphasis. In verse 30, Jesus said, assuredly, I promise. In verse 31, he said, my words will by no means pass away. In both verses, Jesus is saying that his word is an absolute. It is a guarantee. He promises. God keeps his word. And those who go through the tribulation can be assured that even though they are going through an incredibly hard time, they have the assurance of his second coming. Here is something else we all know because the Bible informs us of this truth. Someday, the heavens and the earth are going to pass away, but God's word, his promises, will never fail. You know that there are a lot of doubters, a lot of scoffers, and a lot of mockers. But we can rest assured that God keeps his promises, his word. Titus 1 verse 2 says this, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Of course, we all know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. A a verse that I read last week as I was reading Ezekiel, was Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 25. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. Will come to pass. God keeps his word. What I'd like for you to do is I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. God keeps his promise. He keeps his word. There's going to be a horrific time like no other. The heavens and the earth is going to pass away, but God's word never fails. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth stand out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening, the coming of the Lord, or the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We can count on his promise. Those who are alive at the time of the tribulation are to look to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they can be confident of his coming, because he gave his word. We who are believers today, who are part of the church, are not looking for a second coming in the same way that the tribulation saints will be looking. But we can be confident of the same thing. We can trust in God's word. Whatever has been said will come true if it hasn't already. Who cares what others say or think about us or the Savior? We know his word is true. We know the truth. There is coming a day when all things is going to come to an end, and we will dwell with God forever and ever. And that is what we are looking forward to. But in the meantime, let us be busy doing what God has called us to do, until he comes for his bride, his church. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, again, is Paul's testimony. Him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let us be busy telling others of the saving grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, while building up those who are already in the body, the church, till they come to the full stature, the likeness of our Savior. Let's pray.